Thank you, Shirley. I invite you to stand as you're able to hear this morning's gospel lesson, which is the story of the disciples in the upper room beginning that first Easter evening. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity this day for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would continue to bring glory to your holy name, and that they would be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Last week, we joined together for that joyous and joy-filled and exciting celebration of Easter morn. We were reminded that the tomb was empty and that Christ is alive. It was a glorious day with lots of singing and lots of excitement. It's hard to keep that level of enthusiasm and excitement in our lives, though, as we are here the second Sunday of Easter. As we go back to life with its regular routine, it's hard to keep and maintain that joy that Christ is alive. Christ is alive. That Christ is alive, not just that last Sunday on Easter morning, but that Christ is alive each and every day. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Home by Another Way, puts it this way. For most of us, it was back to business as usual after Easter. Back to the chores, the news, the income tax. If last year's figures are any indication, about a third of last week's worshipers will show up today. I do not say that as a judgment, but as a fact of life. It's hard to sustain the enthusiasm of Easter once Easter is over, once the memory gets further and further away. No one knew this better than the gospel writer John. Writing near the end of the first century, he addressed people who had never seen or heard Jesus in the flesh. Most of them had been born after he died, so the stories they heard came second or third hand. There were still some eyewitnesses around, but even those trusty souls were getting on in years. A child who was 6 years old on that first Easter morning would have been close to 70 by the time John wrote his gospel. John's problem, which is a continuing problem for the church, was how to encourage people in the faith when Jesus was no longer around to be seen or touched. The story of Thomas gave him a way to do that. By detailing that reluctant disciple's doubt, John took the words right out of our mouths and put them in Thomas's instead, so that each of us had the opportunity to think about how we do or do not come to believe. End of Barbara Brown Taylor's quote. John, writing the gospel after 100 AD, wanted to assure people that Jesus was alive, that Christ was risen. And people were having all kinds of doubts. So in the story about Thomas, who we sometimes call Doubting Thomas, John wants us to see that Jesus gives us everything we need to assure us that Christ is alive. The doubts and the fears of those first disciples continued. We know that they heard the witness of Mary Magdalene that first Easter morning. They heard not only that the tomb was empty, but that she had actually met the risen Christ. But those first disciples don't quite believe her witness. They are still locked behind those closed doors of the upper room. They are still captured by fear and doubt. And they stay there behind those locked doors. The disciples needed more than Mary Magdalene's witness to believe. Jesus knew that they needed to see for themselves. So that Easter evening, Jesus walks through those locked doors, shows them the wounds in his side and in his hands, and those disciples believe. They are assured by that presence of Jesus in that room with them. Jesus gives them what they need. Jesus gives them the assurance that the risen Christ is alive and well. They needed to know that the risen Christ was the same person, Jesus of Nazareth, that they had traveled with for the last 3 years. They needed to know that the risen Christ and the Jesus of Nazareth were one and the same, that he was the same person. And so that Easter night, they received that assurance. Truly, the risen Christ was Jesus of Nazareth. Many had doubts about Jesus' resurrection. As I said last Sunday, resurrection was unnatural. No one had experienced that before. And so it was hard to believe. But some of those doubts were also reinforced by stories that were going around. In Matthew's gospel, we hear that the Jewish officials spread the story that someone had stolen the body of Christ, which is why the tomb was empty. So that rumor was spreading through Jerusalem that his body had been stolen. The other doubt that was in people's minds was the doubt that Jesus actually had a physical body. The first century Christians were starting to believe that perhaps Jesus, the risen Christ, really was just a spiritual entity. So he didn't really die. He may have appeared to die. It was an illusion. The Gospel of John answers those doubts. Yes, Jesus was a real person with a real body, that showed the wounds of his death on the cross. He was a real body. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he came to life. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, assures us that Jesus was fully human, fully divine, and that he was risen from the dead by God. That's the foundation of our faith. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus returned to life. That's what makes all the difference for us. That's why we are here today, that Jesus was died, that Jesus had died, that he was buried, and that God rose him from the dead. I love that John saved this story about the doubts of Thomas, because it's true that even people of faith have great doubts. We question. We wonder, we think deeply about the things that we read in the Bible or things that we hear. But it's those doubts that really don't destroy our faith. It's those doubts when we struggle with them that also increase our faith, help us to have a firmer belief in the truth that Christ is alive. The Passion of Acts that Shirley read for us this morning is a portion of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Of course, Peter has received the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, and so he's filled with the new life and the hope of what the risen Christ has offered through that gift. But in his sermon, he makes very clear what's important to those disciples. In the proclamation, he declares that it's God that has acted. It's God that acted all through the deeds of Jesus' life, and it's the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. He wants those Jerusalem people to understand that God was at work, that this was part of God's plan and part of God's purpose, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that God had always been the operative force in Jesus's life. It was God that had prevailed. Yes, Evil had taken its best shot when Christ was nailed to the cross, but God prevailed when death was defeated and life was victorious. For the early witnesses of the risen Christ, the gift of the resurrection of Jesus was central to their proclamation. Easter was the foundation of their faith. Even Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, says, "Without the resurrection, both his preaching and our faith is in vain." Without the resurrection, both his preaching and our faith is in vain. But Thomas needed the assurance. He had the witness of Mary Magdalene. He had the witness of his fellow disciples. But still, he needed more. I always find it interesting that Thomas was not with the other disciples on Easter night. Where was he? The Gospel of John doesn't tell us. I would like to think that he went to that empty tomb to see for himself. Perhaps he did believe the witness of Mary Magdalene, and he went to that garden in hopes that he too might see the risen Christ. Yet he comes back to the disciples disappointed. He has not seen the Lord. And it's a week later before Jesus comes to find him. Jesus comes to find him and shows him his wounds and asks if he would like to actually touch his wounds. We don't know if Thomas really did that. It was enough to be in the presence of the risen Christ, to see that Jesus of Nazareth was alive and with them. And he believes. He has the assurance he needs. He believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. And now for Thomas, his doubts were cared for. And Thomas is known as one of the great disciples who witnessed to the people even as far as India. In John's gospel, he shifts the emphasis, the Easter emphasis, from the empty tomb to the living Lord. The living Lord. It's not just the empty tomb on Easter morning that makes a difference. It's the presence of the living Lord day in and day out with not only disciples, but with those who seek to know Christ. What had convinced people that Jesus had risen from the dead was not the absence of his corpse, but his living presence out in the world. Not only in a garden or in a locked room, but the risen Christ was found where there was doubt, where there was fear, where the people worked, where they lived, where they questioned. The living risen Christ came to dispel those fears and doubts wherever it might be. And as that was true for those first disciples, it is true for us as well today. As I mentioned to the children, we find the risen Christ in the stories that were shared for us, but we also find the risen Christ as we meet him in our daily lives. As those stories have impacted us, as the stories have impacted others, and we hear their witnesses, we see the living Christ in our midst. John tells us that it's in those stories, it's in the word, it's in the proclamation that we all have the opportunity to know that Jesus is alive. And it's those future generations, as we tell that story, that keep Jesus alive in our midst. We need to read those stories and read those to our children. The early church, after the eyewitnesses, after those first disciples were gone, only had the stories. They only had the proclamation as the gospel writers had shared it. First Peter, writing to an audience of persons who had never seen Christ, only had those stories and proclamations. And they brought Christ alive. They brought them to faith through the witness of those who shared the stories. 1 Peter says, "By God's great mercy, God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy." The proclamation of the resurrection was the gift of hope and joy and assurance to successful generations who were not there that first Easter. And of course, that's all of us. Someone once said that the second Sunday of Easter can feel a little bit like showing up at a party after most of the guests have left. And those who remain report on what a grand time you missed by coming late. What a grand time you missed by coming late. But truly, those stories are enough for us. Those stories are the foundation of our faith. We were not there that first Easter. We were late to the party, but the party continues through us because we have that good news. The stories of the empty tomb and the resurrection and the risen Christ are enough for us, or we wouldn't be here today. And we need to realize that every Sunday, every day, is a day to celebrate those stories and to remember that Christ is alive and well and with us today. Even though we haven't seen, touched, or experienced for ourselves that first Easter, we believe that proclamation, and we are filled with that same joy and enthusiasm as those first disciples. We believe the proclamation of those who were there, and that is enough. Christ himself said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." May that be true for each of us. May it be true for all of us that we live out Easter faith each and every day. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen.